16, the Bible reads, "But unto the wicked God saith, What hast thou to do to declare my statutes, and that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief," and watch this, "then thou consentedst with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers." And what I want to preach about, and I'm going to go a little further into it right there, I'm going to preach about partaking in the sins of others. Now, there are plenty of sinful people in this world that we live in, and they would definitely like you to partake in sin with them. First of all the way back to Adam and Eve. The first thing that the Bible tells us in Genesis 3:6, you don't have to turn there, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And then in the same breath that she's committing sin, it says, "and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." You see, people who are committing sin, people who are doing wrong, they always want to get other people involved with them in their sin. We need to be careful that we don't let other people drag us into their sin with them, that we're not partakers in other men's sins. Now, we can see a few ways here in Psalm 50 that we can become partakers in other men's sins. First of all, when we consent with people in their sin. The Bible said, "When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him." We approve of people who do wrong things, and we approve of their sins. That's a way of partaking in their sins with them, according to the Bible. When we consent to the things that we see going on that are wicked and sinful, we are partakers with them, according to the Bible. It says, "When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers." We'll come back to that thought. "Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." Look at verse 21. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence." And watch what happens when you keep silence and all the ungodliness and wickedness around you. It says, "I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes." He says, look, when you're consenting to filth and wickedness and sin around you, and when people are doing wicked things and saying wicked things, and you keep silence, the Bible says that people will think that you're such a one altogether as them. People will think that you approve. And my mom used to teach me when I was a child this saying that she drilled into my mind. Silence is agreement. Who's ever heard that before? Mm-hmm. Silence is agreement. You know, when somebody says something and you keep silence, basically you're agreeing with it in a way. And he says here, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself, but I will reprove thee." He said, "I am going to open my mouth and tell you, hey, this is wrong. Hey, I don't approve of this. No, I don't consent unto this." And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 5 when God told us, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret." We need to be careful that we're not partaking in other men's sins with them. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Ephesians chapter number 5. Find a similar concept there in Ephesians chapter 5. I love the short verses in the Bible where God just makes one short statement and he packs a lot of meaning into that statement. So it's just a verse all by itself, even though it's just a short statement. And Ephesians 5:7 is kind of like that. But go to verse 3 if you would. Let's start there. "But fornication." And what is fornication? That's any type of going to bed with someone that you're not married to. "And all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." And look at verse 4. "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." Now, I think that what God is saying there in verse 4 all has to do with your speech. All has to do with what's coming out of your mouth. Okay? Because of the context there. Because he's contrasting filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, which are not convenient. He's contrasting that with giving of thanks, which is what ought to be coming out of our mouth. So he's talking about things that come out of our mouth that could be filthy or stupid or bad jokes, inconvenient jokes. And, you know, look up the word convenient in the Bible. It's going to lead you to some stuff that you shouldn't be joking around about, I'll tell you right now.
And so the Bible says, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor an unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Verse 7, be not ye therefore partakers with them. The Bible is saying, look, God is angry at the ungodly. God's wrath is upon the wicked and the unsaved. And the reason why his wrath is upon them is because of these sinful things that they're doing. It's because of the things that he listed there. It's because of fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. It's because of the things that come out of their mouth that are filthy, that are foolish, that are not convenient. He's saying, that's why God's mad. Don't be partakers with them. Now, a lot of people believe that no one who's saved would ever do those things. You know, people have this false Calvinistic doctrine that when you're saved, you just automatically live a clean life. You just automatically live a righteous life. And they twist Scripture and they misinterpret Scripture to believe that a person who is a sinful person or living in sin is not saved. But the Bible says if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And that was spoken by the greatest of Jesus' 12 disciples, John, who leaned upon his breast at the Last Supper, who was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, the things that I would not, that I do, and what I would, that do I not. He said, I'm constantly doing things that I don't want to do. The Spirit truly is willing, Jesus said. Jesus looked at his disciples who were disobeying him. He said, stay awake and pray. And they fell asleep. And he said, the Spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. He knew that their heart was in the right place. And so he said, the Spirit truly is willing, but the flesh is weak. There will be times when we commit sin as God's people. That's why, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's why we need to be so careful to guard ourselves and be sober and be vigilant, because we know that our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this scripture proves that, because the Bible says, here's what the unsaved are doing. Here's what the children of disobedience are doing. And he says, be not partakers with them. Don't you do the same things that the unsaved are doing. Proving that a saved person can get into sin, can backslide, can fall into sin, because they would be a partaker. But here's the thing. If we go a little deeper with it, if we compare it to Psalm 50, if we compare it to some other places, we can see that being a partaker of filthiness, foolish talking, and jesting, which are not convenient, can be just by listening to it. We can partake. Now you say, what does it mean to partake? Well, partake means participate. Partake, the word partake throughout the Bible, just take it and reverse it and you'll know what it means. Mm-hmm. Take part. That's what partake means. It's just another way of saying taking part in something or participating. That's what it means. And the modern word that we would use is participate. He's saying don't participate with them. Don't participate in other men's sins. And turn, if you would, to Isaiah 33. I'll show you what I'm talking about. You see, when people are talking about filth and smut and sin, when you sit and listen to it, you're partaking with them. You're participating with them. And Brother Garrett and I were talking last week. He was talking about a lot of filthy stuff that people were saying at his job. And he told me there were some people there who they didn't really talk about the filth, but he said they seemed to just want to hear about it. He said they just seemed to just desire to listen to these sick, filthy, wicked conversations that some of the workers were having. And even people who were calling themselves a Christian, they seemed to gravitate toward it and desire just to listen to it. Just to hear about it. And look, if you want to hear about filth and smut and weird things, you know, it's out there. I mean, there are all kinds of TV programs and radio programs and internet programs where you can sign in and listen to whatever kind of garbage you want. And some Christians think it's okay. Well, as long as I'm not doing it, you know, as long as I'm not the one saying this weird stuff, and as long as I'm not the one doing the actions that are being referred to, you know, I'm just listening to it. Just out of curiosity, just a morbid curiosity. I just want to hear about it. But no, when you listen to ungodliness, when you just want to hear and desire to hear filth. And look, let's face it, we can't help but hear certain things that are bad, right? I mean, there are going to be times when you hear stuff that you didn't want to hear, where you see stuff that you didn't want to see. But when we choose to listen to it, when we choose to watch it, when we gravitate toward it, when we desire to hear it, when we want to sit there and be a part of that conversation and sit at that lunch table and just listen to it and just go along with it, maybe even give a little courtesy laugh every once in a while when it's called for, at smut, at filth, at ungodliness, it's wrong. Look at Isaiah 33. This is a great passage. It says in verse 14, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from the holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ear," listen to me now, "that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." See, God expects us to shut our eyes and stop our ears at certain things. And he says, you know what? God's going to bless you if you choose to not listen to certain things. And if you choose to not look at certain things. And so that shows you right there that just watching whatever and listening to whatever is not right. And it says, the Bible says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes." We need to be careful what we see and hear, because in seeing and hearing, we're partaking of their sins with them. We're participating with them. You see, Jesus said it when he said, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, it's a sin for ladies to walk around immodestly, because God commands them to wear modest apparel. It's a sin to walk around exposing their nakedness. It's a sin for them to dress in a provocative, promiscuous way. That is their sin. That is their problem. That is between them and God Almighty. But when we choose to look at them because they're dressed that way, now we're partaking with them. Now we're committing adultery with them already in our heart. And we are in sin. You see, it's possible for other people to drag you into their sins. A woman walks down the street scantily clad, that's her sin. But when you look upon it, you know, you might accidentally see it. You can't help that. We all live in this world. We drive around. We do our job. You might look at it by accident. But as soon as you take that second look, now you're partaking with her. Now you're participating with her in that sin. Let her have that sin all to herself. Don't you be a participant with her. And there are so many other ways. The Bible says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure." We need to keep ourselves pure. We can't make the world pure. We're not going to clean up Tempe. We're not going to clean up Arizona. But the one thing we can clean up is ourselves. We can keep ourselves pure. We can keep our mind pure. You may not have a pure workplace. You know, I mean, unless you work in a business with saved godly people, I don't think there's probably anybody here that lives and works in a totally pure workplace. I mean, who here would say my workplace is completely pure? It's a godly atmosphere. But I mean, tell me about it. Say, honestly. And I know what you do. Okay, well, that's good. All right. Yeah, I know. You always have it. Never mind. You know, his last workplace, his boss was giving him all kinds of free food, and I think they brought in a chiropractor to give him a massage while he's working or something. I mean, he's always got the best workplace. But hey, the rest of us don't.
Amen.
The rest of us, you know, I think of my work. I don't have a workplace as in a place that I go to the same place every day. You know, some jobs you go to the same place every day. Well, my business that I'm usually doing is it's taking me all different places. You know, because I'm doing fire alarm systems here, there, and everywhere. But you know, pretty much everywhere I go, sin abounds.
Yep.
You know, I'll be in stores and working, and then there's the lingerie section with all kinds of horrible advertisements. Or let's say I'm doing a fire alarm system in a mall. There's all kinds of weird stores in the mall. Or let's say I'm doing it a job in a drugstore. You know, there's all the magazines everywhere that are bad. There's all the liquor everywhere. There's all kinds of bad stuff. Even just driving to the job, I'm seeing all kinds of bad stuff. You know, we live in a sinful world. You're not going to purify that workplace. It ain't going to happen. Okay? You're not going to purify the city that you live in. But you need to keep yourself pure. And if Jesus could do it, you can do it. Because honestly, Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yes. Jesus didn't live in a bubble. Jesus lived in a real world. He walked the streets of Galilee. He walked the streets of Nazareth. He walked the streets of Judea. He went about doing good. He went about the cities and villages. I guarantee you, he saw things that were not right. I guarantee it. There's no way that he lived in a bubble where he was just away from all sin. I mean, he ate with publicans and sinners, but he did not partake in their sins with them. He didn't have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather he reproved them. You say, how do you know that? Because that's what he commanded us to do, and he was without sin, and he did everything right, and that means he obeyed all this. Because he did always the things that pleased his Father when he walked on this earth. And Jesus Christ did not partake in other people's sins, and he lived in the same world that you live in today. You say, well, it's worse today. It's worse. It's just more of the sin, but it's the same types of sins that were around back then.
Yeah, the same.
All the sin that's around today is all the same sin that was around back then. It's just a little bit different format. And maybe there's just more of it. Maybe it's just hitting us more frequently. But honestly, Jesus walked in the same world that you walk in. And he was tempted in all points like as you are, yet without sin. So don't just throw up your hands and say, well, what can you do? Well, you can do what Jesus did and be clean and pure and righteous. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, but that's the goal. That's the example. That's the standard to compare yourself to, is the purity of the life that Jesus lived when he was on this earth. And he did not seclude himself in some compound somewhere. He did not move to some distant place and put up a barbed wire fence and have a little compound where he's going to keep himself in a cloister or a monastery and separate himself from the world completely. He said of his disciples in John 17, he said, I don't want you, Father, to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them from the evil. We live in a sinful world. We live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we shine as lights in the world. But just because we live in the world, just because you're in a sinful workplace, you do not have to partake of other people's sins with them.
Amen.
Amen.
You can be in the world without being of the world. You say, well, you know, there's bad stuff in my job. Should I change jobs? Well, unless you're working in his workplace, you know, I mean, I don't know if they're hiring. Because probably you're going to go out of the frying pan and into the fire. Because somebody, you know, you might leave a workplace because of sin. Now, there's probably going to be a bunch of sin in your next work. Now, look, if it's something where you're being forced to partake in it, then yeah, get out of it.
Yeah, amen.
You know, I mean, I'm not saying, well, this is life. You know, if you're forced to partake of it, then yeah, there comes a time when obviously you got to get out of it. I wouldn't do a job where I was forced to participate in sin or partake of sin.
Yeah.
But if there's just sinful things going on in that business, welcome to the planet. I mean, welcome to the nation that we live in. You know, I mean, you can't avoid it because this world is a sinful world. Mm-hmm. But you can keep yourself pure.
Amen.
You're not going to turn all of your work, your co-workers, and I wish you could, and try. Get them saved. Preach them God's word. But you know what? You're not going to turn your whole workforce of colleagues into fundamental Baptists. It just isn't going to happen. But you know what? You don't have to sit down and listen to all their dirty jokes. You don't have to sit down and laugh at their jokes. You don't have to sit there and talk about filth and smut and have them bring up every type of sodomy and wickedness and just act like it's okay. Why don't you just go on record and say, I don't believe in any of this.
Amen.
I don't agree with any of this. I think it's all sin. I think it's all ungodly. When somebody says to you, hey, check out this girl, or check out this, you know, porno, or hey, listen to this filthy joke. Just say, for the record, I'm a Christian. I'm not into that. I don't want to hear about that.
Amen.
Oh, if people are going to get mad, they're going to think you're holier than that. You know, you don't have to be rude about it, but you know, you can just firmly just say, hey, I don't have anything to do with this stuff. It's an abomination. It's wicked. It's ungodly. Oh, but somebody might not like that. Well, okay. And they liked Jesus, right? And they liked Stephen. And they liked John the Baptist. And they liked the apostles. No, they didn't. Because, of course, nobody likes being told that something that they're doing is bad. Okay, people don't like rebuke. And I don't think that you should necessarily go in guns a-blazing, rebuking everything you see. You know, you look at Daniel, and Daniel refused. He said he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. But he humbly entreated and was kind about the way he said it in Daniel chapter 1. But he had no intention of drinking the king's wine, and he had no intention of eating the king's meat. And he was vocal about it, and he made it clear where he stood on that. It doesn't mean that you have to be rude or mean about it, but you know what? You can take a stand and not participate in the sins of others. Now go to Proverbs 25. So not only can you partake of other men's sins by seeing and hearing what they do and just feasting your eyes on it and just listening to it, when they are telling you about things that he listed there in Ephesians 5, filthy things, foolish things, dirty jokes, or blasphemous jokes. Sometimes people make blasphemous jokes about God, about Jesus. You know, you shouldn't be partaking in that. You shouldn't be involved in that either. And honestly, sometimes you think people are going to get mad when you rebuke it, but sometimes they don't. I mean, sometimes you rebuke stuff, and people see your point. Sometimes they'll apologize and say, hey, I'm sorry, you know, I shouldn't have gone there. You never know how people are going to react to it. And you know what you can do? You can also just choose to just pick up your lunch pail and just go eat somewhere else, you know, and just say, you know, hey, this conversation is way too weird for me, you know, or this is just ungodly. You know, I don't want to hear about this stuff. Okay. You know, one thing I used to do, and I'm not saying I recommend this or what, but I just remember I had a job where I was working on construction sites all day long. And some of the music that they would play, and I mean, I know that all of the world's music has problems because it's all of the world and not of the Father. But man, some of the music that they would play at these construction sites was really bad. Like, you know, obviously, all the music that's on all these worldly radio stations is bad. But let's face it, some of it's a lot worse than others. Okay. And I mean, I remember some of this music was just unbelievable. I was just wondering, I can't even believe that this would even be allowed to be played on the radio. You know, because I thought that the FCC has rules or something. I don't know what their rules are, because it's crazy stuff that's on the radio. And so I'm listening to this stuff, and I remember I used to just bring a Walkman and just put on my Walkman and just listen to preaching and just listen to the Bible on tape and just listen to something else, because it was so bad. I mean, some of it was literally just pornographic. I mean, it was just so bad. Especially the hip-hop station was probably the worst. You know, and I'm not saying that other forms of music aren't bad, because they are. But I mean, that hip-hop music that I remember hearing on those job sites, it was really bad. I mean, it just blew me away how bad it was. And so I used to just put on my Walkman and just, you know, and look, some job sites that wasn't allowed. But when it was allowed, when it was okay, you know, when they would let me do it, that's what I would do. And that just kind of solved the problem. Other times I chose to, sometimes I would choose to take a second shift on some of those job sites, just to just do my own thing and just to get away from bad stuff. But anyway, we need to be careful about being a partaker of other men's sins. You know, there's bad stuff out there, but let's keep ourselves pure from it. Go to Proverbs 25. Here's another way we can be a partaker of other men's sins, is when people, because remember, we're supposed to stop our ears and shut our eyes at certain things. You know, what about when somebody comes to us and they're basically coming to us with a backbiting tongue, okay? And the Bible says in Proverbs 25:23, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance a backbiting tongue. So, in order to be a backbiter, it takes two people to allow that to take place, because there has to be the one who's doing the backbiting, and then there has to be a listener. Because nobody's just backbiting into thin air. You say, what is backbiting? It's basically when you go behind somebody's back and talk bad about them. You know, you just go behind their back and say, did you know that so-and-so, you know, is into such and such the sin? And it's not for the purpose of, you know, obviously if it's a really major, wicked sin, you know, hey, it needs to be exposed. You know, if somebody's committing adultery or something in the church, then yeah, obviously the Bible talks about throwing people out of the church who are committing fornication, adultery, and stuff like that. Obviously, then, you know, you take two or three witnesses also, and you deal with it, okay? But I'm talking about just stuff that's not of that caliber. Stuff that's not murder and adultery and molestation and stuff. I'm talking about just, hey, did you know that so-and-so smokes cigarettes? You know, did you know that so-and-so listens to this rock music CD that I found in their car? Did you know that so-and-so... Look, and here's the thing. You know why you're telling that story? You know why you're tattling about that? The Bible uses that word, tattling. Tattling, busybody, backbiter. You know why you're doing that? It's just because it's fun to just drag other people down, or you just like to repeat stuff because you got nothing better to say, nothing better to talk about. So you just talk smack about other people, and it's just, I mean, there are people who this is their personality. And look, maybe that's a little bit of your personality, or maybe that used to be your personality. You need to guard this and beware of this, not to just glory. And I think of 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter about charity. And it says, though I speak with tongues of men of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And remember, he says, charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. You remember that part? Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Look, there are people out there who rejoice in iniquity. They think it's fun to talk about other people who have failed. And to talk about, oh, did you know that so-and-so smokes? Did you know that so-and-so watches this movie and watches this TV at our church? And did you know that so-and-so, I saw them at this place, and here's what they were doing. And look, I'm not talking about just horrible, gross, major sin. I'm just talking about, you know, nobody's perfect. People haven't grown to that level yet, and they make mistakes, and they do things that are wrong. You know, that's where wisdom and charity covers a matter. And I'm not talking about covering up for pedophiles and adulterers and fornicators and drunks. You know, if you see Brother Dave or me or Brother Segura or somebody, you know, just whoever, Brother Antonucci, whatever. If you see one of us stumbling out of a bar drunk somewhere, then yeah, you need to tell somebody about that. You need to come to me and tell me about that.
What about you?
Then tell somebody else about it. Tell everybody. You know what I mean, though? Because that kind of stuff, that's like really bad stuff that the Bible says that we should not have that in our church at all. But I'm not. That's not what I'm talking about. If it's on the specific list in 1 Corinthians 5, the specific list where God said, these are the things where you can't have any fellowship with a brother who's doing these things. Anything that's not on that list... You know, I don't want to know about everybody's faults, and neither should you want to know about everybody's faults.
Amen.
Because there's nobody who's without sin, there's nobody who's perfect, and we don't need to just tattle and repeat and be a busybody about everybody's failings in their life. I mean, just small things that don't matter, and yet there are people out there who just want, did you know this about so-and-so? Or just repeating just stupid things that people do. Just trying to make them look like an idiot. And just, can you believe so-and-so? He's this, he's that. Or even just hating people in the church. You know, there could be people in the church who just, you just don't like them for whatever reason. And let's say I just come to Brother Donnie and I just say, you know, I just don't like Brother Matt. I'm sick of him. I've been putting up with the guy for so long. And I mean, he's just so annoying. You know what I mean? Like, even that. So I'm not tattling, you know, some little sin that I found in Matt's life. Because everybody has a little sin in their life. Nobody's perfect, okay? It's not like I'm tattling to him about some little sin that I found in Matt's life. I'm just saying, I don't like him. Or can you believe what she said to me? Did you hear how she, you know, yeah, oh, no, I wasn't there, I didn't hear that. Well, yeah, didn't you hear? She walked in and said this, and she was rude to me like this, and she did that. You know what I mean? Just stuff that has nothing, like it has nothing to do with Brother Donnie. What goes on between Matt and I. You know, Matt was rude to me or something. And I'm just telling, yeah, Matt was really rude to me the other day. It's like, okay, so what? Why are you telling me about it? But it's being a backbiter. When I go to Brother Donnie and tell him what I don't like about Matt, just whatever I don't like about him, or whatever he did that I don't like, or whatever he did that offended me, and I just bring it up. Because what I ought to do, if I really have a problem with him, first of all, I should just let it go and just live my life and just go to bed and wake up and forgive and let it go and have no thoughts of it. But if it really bothers me that much, I'm just supposed to go to him and say, Matt, I'm sick of it. Here's my problem with you. Here's what you've done. Here's what I don't like. And to just deal with him alone.
Amen.
Yeah.
And not to just go around and just, yeah. You, has he been doing the same thing with you? You see what I mean?
Yeah,
exactly. So backbiting, my friend. Backbiting is when you talk bad about people. And there have been people, I mean, just over the years, there have been people who backbited me in this church. Just over the years. I mean, it hasn't been a long time. But, I, you know, people will go to other people in the church because they had a problem with something that I did or said. Now, first of all, I was right in what I did and said. But let's say I wasn't right. Just for sake of argument. No, I'm just kidding. And obviously I make mistakes. You know, obviously I do things that aren't right. And here's the thing. Let's say I treated somebody wrong, right? Let's say I was rude to somebody. Let's say I was a little too hard on somebody and I came down hard on somebody. You know what? If they have a problem with that, they might as well just come tell me about it and not just tell everybody, yeah, Pastor Anderson clouded up and rained on me. Well, you know what? You probably needed somebody to cloud up and rain on you.
Yeah.
Now, I'm sure there have been times, though, when I clouded up and rained on somebody that maybe didn't need to be clouded up and rained on. But that's not the point. They need to deal with me on that or deal with God on that and not just bring in a third party that has nothing to do with the situation. And the Bible says, he that meddleth in strife not belonging to him is like someone who takes a dog by the ears. We should not get involved in other people's strife.
Amen.
And when the backbiter comes to you, how do you deal with it? Because I know I've been in situations where somebody came to me and started telling me stuff that I didn't want to hear about. And they start saying bad stuff about other people. And who's ever been in a situation where somebody starts telling you bad stuff about other people and you just don't really know how to react? You're kind of like, you know, you don't want to be rude, but you feel bad. You feel bad listening to it. And maybe it's a person that you love and it's your friend. And they're talking bad about that person. And when you backbite to other people, you're kind of putting them in a weird position too. You're putting them in an uncomfortable position when you start backbiting because they don't know what to do because they're either going to kind of betray their friend by saying, oh, yeah, I know what you mean, or else if they rebuke you, now there's a problem between you and them. But the Bible tells us how to handle it here. In Proverbs, he says, the north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. You know, the response that we need to have when the backbiter comes to us is anger. That's the response that God has given us here. And if we would get angry when people would backbite to us, they're not going to do it again.
Yeah.
And he said, it's like the wind, like pushing something away. He says, as the north wind driveth away rain. You know, it's raining and then the wind comes. And then it's not raining anymore. Well, when the backbiter comes to you and you get mad, then the backbiter just is gone. Problem solved. Seriously. And you know, backbiting is something that, you know, we need to be careful of it. It's something that can cause problems in a great church, in a godly, righteous church, when people just let personalities and things cause them strife and anger and bitterness. You know, I just wish, if there's one thing I could just get across to people sometimes, it's just let it go.
Yeah.
Like just those three words. I just wish I could just get those three words and just get people to really let them sink down and live by them. And especially in marriage. Good night. You're never going to stay married unless you just learn to let it go. Because if you hold a grudge about everything that your spouse has done, and they hold a grudge about everything you've done, that's a lot. I mean, and the longer you're married, that's a lot to be bitter about. That's a lot to get upset about. And that's a lot to tell other people about. I mean, if I wanted to just sit you down and backbite my wife to you, and, you know, I could sit down and go over the last 11 and a half years with you, and I'm sure I could find plenty. And you know what? If she wanted to be a backbiter and backbite me, she could sit down with you, and she's got 11 and a half pages of notes. You know, right now, I'm just kidding. I mean 11 and a half years of experience. To backbite me. Look, let it go. Let it go. Oh, but she said, you remember what she said to me at the camping trip 3 years ago? Don't you remember? Don't you remember that chili cook-off? You know, I mean, it's like, you know, when my chili was really better and somebody said something bad about my chili, let it go. It's over. Move on. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Let it go. I mean, look, you shouldn't even be holding a grudge of something that happened a week ago, let alone a month ago, let alone 2 years ago, let alone a decade ago. Let it go. Move on. Forget it.
Amen.
Honestly, just push the reset button. Just start over. Just live your life. Forgive. Even as Christ has forgiven us, we need to forgive the brethren. We need to forgive each other. We're going to do each other wrong. Forgive. I'm sure I've done somebody wrong. Forgive me. Let it go. I'll forgive you. I forgive all the stupid things you've done. You forgive all the stupid things I've done. And we're going to get along great. We can have a happy life together. And backbiting is done by people who can't let things go. So they just keep, you know, bringing stuff out and trying to drag other people into it. You got to get mad at it. If you sit there and somebody comes to you, listen to me, if somebody comes to you and talks bad about me or talks bad about anybody else in this church and just starts telling you all the scuttlebutt and starts just criticizing people to you, and you just sit there and listen to it and just, yeah, I know what you mean. You know what? Aren't you partaking?
Yep.
Whereas the angry countenance, the mad face, the angry response that says, hey, I don't want to hear that. I'm not interested in that. That will solve the problem. That will get rid of the problem. But not only that, I'll quickly say this. Go to 2 John. Not only are we partaking in other people's sins when we feast our eyes upon their sins, when we look at their sins and watch it and enjoy looking at it or listening to it or being a part of it, when we let other people drag us into their sin with them, whether it be backbiting or foolish talking or filthy talking or so forth. But not only that, you know, we can be partakers, the Bible says, of the evil deeds of false religion when we consent unto false religion. And that's what we see in 2 John. Because you see, we started out in Psalm 50. We see stealing, we consent to it. We think it's okay. You see, there are people today who think that abortion is okay. They consent to it. Mm-hmm. They approve of it would be the word that we would use probably in our vernacular to express what God was expressing in Psalm 50. If you approve of it, that's a sin in and of itself. And you say, well, I'm not the one doing the killing. But you approve of killing. You approve of murder. You know, you approve of adultery. You approve of sodomy. You approve of wickedness. That makes you a partaker with them. But when it comes to false religion, you can actually be a partaker of the evil deeds of false religion. The Bible says in verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now let's stop. Who would this involve? And let's keep reading. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now, if somebody comes to you bringing a false doctrine, and I'm not talking about just they have a slight disagreement on a finer point of Scripture or doctrine, but somebody who's not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, somebody who's saying Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, somebody who doesn't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, for example, somebody who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, somebody who doesn't believe in the basic tenets of salvation through Jesus Christ, okay, the doctrine of Christ, he said, that person hath not God. That person is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now, would this include the Jewish rabbi?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yep.
Does he believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh?
No.
Okay, what about the Jehovah's Witnesses? They don't believe that he died and buried and rose again in the flesh. Now, here's what I always say about the Jehovah's Witnesses. If the Bible says that death, burial, and resurrection is what you have to believe in, right?
Right.
Because the Bible says two things happened at the resurrection of Christ. It said his soul was not left in hell, Acts 2:31. Neither did his flesh see corruption. So two things happened at the resurrection of Christ. His soul was not left in hell, and his body physically rose from the tomb, whereby he showed them his marks in his hands and his side, that they would be not faithless but believing. Now, What does the Bible say you have to believe in to be saved? The Bible says you got to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Now let me ask you this. Was his soul buried? Did they bury his soul in the tomb?
No.
What did they bury?
The body.
The body. So if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, what is it that you believe rose from the dead?
The body.
The body. And that's why Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And he spake to the temple of his body. You say, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the resurrection because they believe his spirit rose. They don't believe in the burial and the resurrection.
That's right, that's
and
right.
My whole life I wondered, what? What's with the burial? Because my grandpa used to always emphasize the death, burial, and resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. And I was like, why? I mean, I understand the significance of the death. And I understand the significance of the resurrection. What is the significance of the burial? It's to show that what was buried rose again.
Yeah.
The body rose. It's a bodily resurrection. That means he rose in the flesh. That's what it means. Flesh.
Amen.
Flesh and bone. And Jesus even brought up that word when he came to the apostles and said, look, I have flesh and bone. I am not a spirit. A spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see that I have. And the Jehovah's false witnesses come to your door. They're not bringing that message of Jesus Christ in the flesh, died and buried and rose again. They don't believe that. And the Bible says that the Jews, obviously, who don't acknowledge the Son, they don't have the Father either. The Mormons come to you with their polygamy and polytheism, and what I don't know what other polys they're into. But they got a lot of poly stuff that's weird. Many gods, many wives, you know, many planets, many solar systems, many galaxies. And they come with their wicked false doctrine. They just came to my door. This week, I got hit by the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Who got hit by the Jehovah's Witnesses in the last month? Few hands are going up. Why? Because this is their big push. Ironically, Easter. They don't even believe in it. It's their biggest day of the whole year. They don't even believe in it. They don't even believe in the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. I confronted one on it, and he said, why does that even matter? That just shows you where he's at spiritually right there. When he don't think that the bodily resurrection matters. And I got hit by the Jehovah's false witnesses. My wife actually got hit by that. I wasn't there. Or I was in the backyard or whatever. And then I got hit by the Mormons this week. And the Mormons came to my door. And I said, hey, are you the Mormons? And he said, yes. I said, I won. This is what I said. I want nothing to do with you.
Amen.
I said, I don't want anything to do with you. I have no interest in anything you have to say. You know, I'm a Christian, and I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I have no interest in what you have to say. And they said, oh, okay, but that's fine, but can you just tell us any of your neighbors? I said, I'm not going to tell them. I said, you don't get it. I don't want to help you at all.
Amen.
I want to help you in no way, shape, or form. Whatever you're asking me right now, I'm not going to give you the answer. Because I said, you are doing wickedness, and I will not be a partaker with you. I said, I want nothing to do with it. And look what the Bible says. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine. Receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't let him in, and don't even say to him, hey, have a good day. Don't even say, God bless you. Goodbye. Watch this. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now that shows you. Now look, I know this just applies to false religion, but apply it to the whole rest of the sermon. God looks down from heaven and sees you blessing someone. Are you listening? Who is bringing false gospel and heresy and damnable doctrines of devils of the gospel of Christ, perversion of the gospel of Christ. He said, even if you just say Godspeed to them, I look at that as you partaking with them. I look at that as you participating with them. Doesn't that show that God wants us to not participate with what people are doing that's wrong? He said, even just saying Godspeed, you're participating. You know why? Because you're encouraging them. That's why.
That's right.
Give them a glass of water. God bless you. You're encouraging them. You're making them feel better about what they're doing. He said, don't help them. The Bible rebuked in 2 Chronicles 19:2, Jehu, the son of Hanani the seer, you don't have to turn there, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat,
Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. He said, even when you just help those that are fighting against the Lord, you're a partaker with them. Wrath's upon you now, because you're participating in it. And so when the Mormons come to me, I don't let them in the house. I don't want to talk to them. I send them on their way. And I don't send them on their merry way. I just send them on their way. Okay? It's the same thing with the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons. I just send them on their way. And I send them, I don't bless them. I curse them in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
They are bringing damnation with them. And so I make it very clear to them that I want nothing to do with their evil deeds, whether it be the Jehovah's Witnesses. And get this. Receive them not into your house. Everybody got that? Everybody got that? So why are we letting them in God's house? Can you explain that to me? Can you explain to me why a Baptist church brings in a Jewish rabbi? He said, don't receive them into your house. Do you think God wants us bringing them into his house? Now look, I don't let them in my house. I don't let the Jewish rabbi in my house. I don't let the Mormon missionary in my house. I'm not going to let the Jehovah's False Witness in my house. What if you were house-sitting for me? And I got home, I pull up the driveway, and you were taking care of my house, and I walk in, and you got a whole Jehovah's Witness circle with the watchtower all around the coffee table, and you're all studying with Jehovah's Witnesses. And you say, well, I'm trying to win them to Christ. I'd say, this is my house! Get out of here! Get out! And you know what? If God Almighty were to take on human form like he did, in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became flesh and dwelt among us, he does not want that kind of stuff going on in his house. And when you put the wrong stuff back in his house back 2,000 years ago, he was flipping over tables. He was mad about it. And so we don't have the right to bring in false teachers. And a lot of these colleges and a lot of these big churches, I don't know what they call it. Maybe it's the wrong word. It seems like I heard this word like symposium. You know, some stupid word, like, I don't know. I don't want to know about all these big words that aren't in the Bible. You know what I mean? The only big words I need are the ones in the Bible. Other than that, I'll speak in plain English. But, you know, they have these, like, symposiums or something where they'll bring in false religion and just kind of talk. You know, and they'll bring in, like to a Baptist Bible class, they'll bring in, like, Benny Hinn, or they'll bring in, like, a sodomite pastor, or they'll bring in, like, you know, a rabbi, or they'll bring in, like, a Muslim imam, or whatever they call them. Who knows what I'm talking about? Who's ever heard of stuff like that? You know, they'll bring in, like, a Muslim cleric, and they'll bring in a rabbi, and just kind of talk about their differences. No, don't leave those people outside the door. Just leave them out. Don't bring them in. You can't bring those people in. Don't receive them into your house, and dead sure don't receive them into God's house. They're not welcome. You say Mormons aren't welcome? No. Do you have any questions? I mean, look, if somebody comes, look, if a Mormon, listen to me now, if a Mormon individual came here for me to preach the hell out of them, then come on in and sit down and shut up, but leave your name tag at the door. And you take off your bike helmet and your name tag, and then you can sit and listen to me rattle my cage for an hour. But you know what? I ain't letting a Mormon missionary come in here with that name tag on.
Amen.
I'm not kidding. I'm dead serious. Because look, you say, well, it's the same person. Yeah, but when he comes in the capacity of Mormon missionary, when he's bringing, because it says if they're coming to you and bringing out this doctrine, when he's bringing his doctrine and you say, well, he'd never do it. You don't know how this works. I've sat, who's been in churches where the Mormon missionaries came in a Baptist church and sat and went through the whole service? Anybody? I've been to at least three services where the Mormon missionaries will come, and this is part of what they're taught to do. They'll go to churches of other denominations. When I was in Germany, I was in a Baptist church. Two Mormon missionaries came in and participated in the whole service and everything and said, oh, we're just like you. We like you. And the pastor went up to them and rebuked them, and they started crying. And they left. It wasn't me. It was some other pastor that was doing what he was supposed to. And he wasn't even, I mean, I don't even think, he wasn't even rude to him. It was just the truth of God's word, I think, cut to the heart. Because he turned to some scripture and showed it to them, and they started crying and left. He told them that they were not saved and that they were on their way to hell. But you know what? I'm telling you right now, I don't want Mormon missionaries coming into this church. If I'm not going to receive my house at home, I'm not going to receive them into this house, because this is God's house.
And I'm going to say no. If you want to shed your white shirt, untuck your shirt, come in just a white t-shirt. This is rules. Are you listening, Mormon missionaries? These are the rules for coming to Faithful Word. You have to take off your tie, take off your bike helmet, take off your name tag, untuck your shirt, and look like you're not a Mormon missionary. And then I'll pretend you're not, and I'll scream and yell at you, and you're going to shut up and not say a word. And if you open your mouth, you'd be thrown out. You can't bring any doctrine, and you can't even look like you're bringing doctrine. Don't even make me think that you might be bringing doctrine. Because you got the wrong doctrine. I don't want to hear it. We don't need to let them in to reach them and get them saved. I don't let them in. I don't even talk to them on the doorstep. When they come to my house, I send them away. Are you listening to me? I send them. Bye. See you later. Now, I'll go knock their door. I'll bring them the doctrine on my turn. But they're not bringing me their doctrine because it's lies. And some people will inevitably say, well, what's the difference between what they do and what you do? When you go out soul winning, do you want people to treat you that way? The difference is that I'm right and they're wrong.
Yep.
Get a clue.
Yep. Yep.
There's the truth and there's lies.
Yep.
What's the difference? What's the difference between you saying the Bible is the Word of God and the Muslims saying the Quran is the Word of God?
The difference is that the Bible really is the Word of God.
Right.
And that the Quran is a wicked piece of garbage. That's the difference. And so all that to say this, don't be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Your job is going to expose you to stuff that you don't want to be exposed to. Your daily life, your drive, your commute, your life is going to expose you to stuff that you don't want to be exposed to. That's life. Face it. I'm not saying that you have to switch jobs because you know what? I know that I get exposed to stuff that I don't want to be exposed to. But when you're participating in it is when you're going, oh yeah, about all their smut and all their drunkenness. You know, it just isn't right. You need to be able to do your job and to keep yourself pure and to keep yourself right and keep your heart right and not be sucked into other people's sin. And don't be sucked into the sins of false religion. And be careful getting too buddy-buddy with false religion and too buddy-buddy with wickedness. Just keep yourself pure. Don't participate in other people's sins. As far as that word of prayer. Father, please just help us to keep ourselves clean and pure. It's more and more difficult, but we know that you dealt with the same things when you were on this earth. And so help us to do the best that we can. And give us your grace to live a godly life. Help us not to be sucked into partaking in other people's sins. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.